You turn with me tonight, please, in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Book of Hebrews, chapter 10. We'll start our reading at the first verse of Hebrews chapter 10, reading down to the end of verse number 22. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, an offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified to the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, into their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. May the Lord bless his own precious word to our hearts this evening. Let's please bow for prayer that we might know the help of God as we've come to open his word tonight. Father, we thank thee for the profound teaching of thine own precious word. We thank thee, O God, for the revelation of thy truth. We would say, where would we be without this revelation? O God, we thank thee for thy truth tonight. And our prayer is simple. We need thee, Lord, to come and bless us. We need to have the opening of our understanding. We need, O Lord, that the Spirit of God would take these things and write them on our minds, impress them on our hearts. Help us, we pray, to not look at the Scriptures with eyes that are holden or closed, hearts that are closed over, ears that are dull of hearing. But Lord, may our ears be open May our eyes be open. May our hearts be open to receive the ministry of the Spirit of God. Lord, I pray that Thou wilt come and help me. Fill me with Thy Spirit that I might know the unction of the Lord upon the ministry of Thy truth tonight. Father, come near and meet with us. Blessed Savior, come, we pray, and walk amidst the candlesticks tonight. Be with us that we might relish Thy presence, that we might enjoy this time in the house of God. Father, for those who are not saved, whether in our meeting or listening over the internet, we pray this word will have an impact of salvation in their own life. Lord, do what our words cannot do. Hide me, I pray, behind the cross of Christ, that none be seen save Jesus only. So hear us now tonight, we ask of Thee, and draw near and help us. In Jesus' precious name we ask. Amen. On Wednesday evening at the midweek prayer meeting and Bible study, we were looking at this chapter 10 of Hebrews, specifically at the 22nd verse. It says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." And I was reminding the people who were there that we have in this portion of the Word of God a tremendous invitation. Let us draw near. Near to the Lord. Near to the throne of grace. Near unto the God who has saved us from our sins. And it was with a true heart, with an honest approach, that we are to come. And yet it was in the full assurance of faith, with the confidence that the Lord has bidden us to come. And we as His children have no reason to fear, no reason to be afraid, no reason to be timid in coming to the Lord and bringing our needs and our requests before Him. In the course of studying that word, my attention was drawn to the 12th verse of this chapter. And this is the verse that I want to impress upon your minds tonight, praying that the Lord will help us to understand something more of the greatness of our Savior and of His great sacrifice. It says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." You see, verse 22 that I was speaking about on Wednesday evening is only possible because of verse 12. We come to the Lord in prayer. We come to Him in salvation. We come to Him with joy and with happiness only because we are able to approach based upon the truth of this 12th verse. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." And the first thing I want you to notice from this text tonight, there is a great contrast. A great contrast because it says, "But this man." What is the contrast here? The main contrast we're looking at is between the teaching of the Old Testament priest. The Old Testament sacrifices that were offered and the priest that continually offered those sacrifices. And they were done from the very beginning of the establishment of the ceremonial law and the moral law, and the law that was brought about to teach the people that there was a day coming when there would be a great sacrifice for our sin. There was a day coming when there would be one who would contrast all of the Old Testament priests and every sacrifice that they had come to do. There is a great contrast when we think about the man Christ Jesus and who He is and what He has come to do. But the contrast, my friend, it goes back even before that. Because when God created man in the Garden of Eden, He created Adam, and he made with Adam a covenant of works. And Adam was put in the garden, and he was perfect in the image of God. For he was created in righteousness and true holiness, though he was not immutable. In other words, it was possible for Adam to change. And when Adam was placed in the garden, he was placed there as the representative for humanity. In fact, the Apostle Paul takes it up very clearly in 1 Corinthians 15 when he speaks about Adam, who is the first man. The first man, Adam. And that first man became the representative for all humanity. And we were in Adam. All humanity was in Adam. And some people say, well, is it really fair that all of humanity is blamed for the sin of one man? But they don't understand when they ask such a question, because all humanity was in the very creation of Adam. And God made it so that he became our representative. And so when Adam in the Garden of Eden was placed there as our federal head, and he fell in disobedience and rebellion against God, that covenant of works failed. Ah, but God had in his mind, in his heart, from the councils of eternity, that there would be another covenant, the covenant of grace. The covenant whereby man, though he had sinned and he had fallen away from God, there would be a possibility for him to be united to God again. And that, my friend, is where the great contrast, where this verse tells us, but this man, for this man is the second man. That's what's brought out in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number four, the second man is the Lord from heaven. But this man, the representative, the second Adam, the second man, the last Adam, he would come to be a representative in our place. He would come to be our federal representative, the one who is the man at God's right hand, the one to come and to bring the message of God's full and free grace and salvation to a lost humanity. But this man, my friend tonight, there is a contrast here that we need to pray God would help us to see, help us to enter into, help us to fully understand. For this contrast is so vital, so important. Why is the Lord Jesus here referred to as the man? Why would it not say, but this God? But this superior being after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever? Because it is representing the identity of Christ with his people. What did Pilate say? He said, behold the man. You see, if Christ did not become a man, if he did not become a man in our place and to be our representative, we would be lost. For it was in the economy of God that one should come as a representative for all humanity, and that covenant of works failed. And yet God had planned that there would be another who would come. And this man, do you remember when the Pharisees, they went against the Lord when he met and ate with sinful men? And they said that this man receiveth sinners, and they so did that because they disparaged him. And yet they, in speaking that word, were identifying again that here was God's representative. He was, yes, indeed, a real man, a real human being. But this man. And the great contrast is not only between Adam as a fallen representative and Christ as the second man, but it is certainly, as I mentioned to begin with, the contrast between all that the Old Testament priests tried to do and were doing by way of representative looking forward to the coming of Christ. Ah, my friends, let us not miss this great contrast that the Lord has here for us in this verse. And not only do we have here a great contrast, but we have also a great atonement. For it says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins. One sacrifice. Can you see the contrast in what is being taught here? How many thousands of sacrifices would have been offered in the Old Testament Jewish economy? How many gallons of blood would have been poured out? How many animals would have been burnt on that altar, being by way of picture of the Lord who was the Messiah to come? But here we have that he offered one sacrifice. There is only one sacrifice that the Messiah could have made, and that one sacrifice was the sacrifice of himself. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, my friend, in this we see the greatness of the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ. There can be no other offering and sacrifice for sin. There can only be one offering. And tonight, my friend, if you're resting in something other than the great atonement that God the Father has provided through His Son, you are resting in something that will one day cause you to lose your soul for all eternity. You cannot depend upon anything else than the one sacrifice that God has prepared for you. If you reject the Lord's sacrifice of Himself, you will reject it to your own peril, and you will be lost in a Christless eternity. What did Cain attempt to do after he was commanded to bring the offering? As he was in jealousy over God having received Abel's offering, and yet Cain had refused to obey the Lord and to offer that blood sacrifice, and he was angry. He was frustrated that God had rejected him, and that anger came out in the murder of his own brother. And you see, Cain becomes to us a representative of all religions of this world that will attempt to offer something else to God apart from the one sacrifice that God demands us to bring. What are you depending on this night to get to heaven? I was speaking with someone recently who claimed to be a Christian. And I said to them, what will you say to God when you stand before Him at the gate of His kingdom? Why should He let you in? And the response came back, I am trusting and I am resting in the fact that I've been brought up in a Christian home. I've been taught the things of God from a very early age, and he knew the Scripture. He said, I have gone to church, I have attended Sunday school, I have not done harm to people. I've tried to keep an even account with all men. And of course, all the answers that he gave me were bogus. All the answers identified exactly the spirit of Cain, because that's what he did. God has provided for us the one sacrifice for sin, and yet man wants to bring his own offering. He wants to supply his own end. He wants to do things his way. Is that where you stand tonight, young person? If you think you're going to come to God any other way but the way of the cross, you are so sadly mistaken. older person, you've been on the road for a long time perhaps, and you have gone through a life of good works, a life of honesty, you think, a life of dealing a fair shake to those you come in contact with. But if you think that's going to be enough to get you into heaven, you are sadly mistaken, and you have missed the great atoning sacrifice, the only atoning sacrifice for your sin. What will you offer to God on account of your sin? If you do not have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ tonight, you have absolutely nothing. You have nothing to bring to God. You see, my friend, we must come by the way of the cross. We must come by the way that God has planned. For Jesus Christ Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And in the day of Pentecost, Peter was able to stand up and say, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You must come by God's plan and purpose and way. You must come by the atonement that has been provided. For you cannot provide anything different and anything else. But we do have here a great contrast, and we have a great atonement. But we have also a great or an eternal value to that. Please look back at our text. It says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. You see, this truth puts a lie to the false religion of Romanism. Because Romanism teaches us that there is a repetition of the sacrifice of Christ in the error of the Mass. They teach that the Mass is an unbloody sacrifice that is repeated over and over again every time the priest consecrates the wafer and mutters some words over it. That there is something that happens to that wafer and that wine. It literally changes to become the blood of Christ and to become the body of Christ. And they are, in essence, placing that in place of the great once-for-all sacrifice that the Lord Jesus came to offer. There is no other sacrifice for sin. When He died on the cross to make atonement, He made one sacrifice that would take care of all sins forever. There is never any atonement that can be made in place of that atonement. It has been made, my friend. And that one atonement that has been made on the cross of Calvary will last the test of time and eternity. If we only have hope in this life, we are of all men most miserable. Did you notice that there is something missing in this verse? At least it appears to be missing. There's no resurrection spoken of here. Oh, but it's there. It says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down in the right hand of God. There's nothing there of the resurrection. But the resurrection is most certainly in there, because if we have no resurrection, we have no hope of eternity. But the very fact that the atonement that Christ has made has been that one atonement, and it lasts forever, for all eternity, there is nothing that can be put to it and nothing that can be taken away from it. We cannot improve the value of that atonement by anything we do. We also cannot diminish it. And although we are very critical of the doctrine of Rome and what they're attempting to do, it is a blasphemous fable and a dangerous deceit, yet that does not diminish the value and the power of the atonement of Christ, not even a little. For it is the atoning work of Christ, and it has value for all eternity, forever. He has died for our sins. And you see, my friend, because of that, there is no fear that we will ever have to revisit the issue of our sins in eternity. Have you ever considered why is it that we will last forever and that sin will not raise its head, or the sins that we have committed will not come back on us again? It is because of the value of the atonement and of its greatness that it is forever. You never have to fear, my friend. Young person, do you fear the assurance of your salvation? Do you wonder sometimes, am I really saved? Did I believe enough? What if some sin will come back to be held against my account someday? Turn your eyes away from self, from circumstance, from earthly things, and gaze afresh upon your Savior. And let the truth of this verse sink deep down in your heart. Christ has made the great sacrifice for our sins forever. And we are eternally secure. And never can the devil come to accuse us. For all is under the blood. All is covered. And we are forever free in the Lord Jesus Christ. For He said, he that is free is free indeed. What is freedom today for you? What is real freedom? People today think that freedom means license to do whatever they want to do. But that's not what real freedom is. People think that if I only had liberty to do what I want to do, to be released from the restraints that are in either my home, my workplace, or this country, then I would have and understand real freedom. But no, my friend, real and true freedom is to realize that your sins have been blotted out. Look, please, for a moment at what it says there in verse number 17. It says, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. How many sins have you committed in this life? How many sins have you committed up to this point in your life, and that you may well yet commit until the day of your death? The Lord has said, I will not remember them. They are gone. How are they gone? They are cast into the sea of God's forgetfulness, never to be remembered against us again. We are free. Free because of this atoning work of Christ. Free because it has an eternal value we cannot estimate. Our sins are gone forever. Hallelujah. We have a hope that goes beyond this life. And all there is also in this verse a great position. Because after the Lord Jesus paid the sacrifice of my sin on the cross, after He was buried and that He rose again, you'll notice it says that He sat down on the right hand of God. Here is the position that Jesus Christ occupies today. He is seated. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, there is nothing recorded of a seat or a place for the priests or the high priest to sit down. Now there may well have been, we do not know that for certain. But as far as the scriptural account is concerned, there was no place identified. Why was that? It was quite simply because His work was never done. He was always active. The priests were always sacrificing over and over again, sacrifices which can never take away sins. They all were in type and shadow. But the Lord was telling them, your work is not done. It's not completed yet until the Messiah comes, until the Lamb of God will come to offer the once and for all sacrifice. And when the Lord Jesus did this, He was finished the great work of His atonement. And in finishing that work, He sat down. Now, does He finish by way of ending the entire work that He has to do? He is ever living to make intercession for us. He is at His Father's right hand. He has the ear of His Father. And our needs are being brought before Him continually. For He is ever living to make intercession for us. The great position that our Lord Jesus Christ occupies, it's not the manger anymore. It's not to wander in the hills of Judea without a home or a place to lay His head. It's not going to be the grave and the tomb anymore. He has an exalted position and He has it for all eternity. My friend, is this the Savior that you are trusting in tonight? Or have you manufactured some other Savior? Have you tried to bring before God something of your own saving purposes? The Apostle Paul had to rebuke the Jews in Romans chapter 10 for this, for he said that they went about to establish their own righteousness, having rejected the righteousness of God, who is Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus is our only righteousness. And we are commanded to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all these things will be added unto you. Yes, the Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. But there are times when He stands. And I believe there's an indication for us when Stephen, the first martyr in the New Testament, was being stoned. For when he lifted up his eyes and he looked into the heavens, he saw the Son of Man standing at God's right hand. And why was the Lord Jesus standing then? He was standing to welcome his martyred loved one into his own presence. Does the Lord stand each time his people are brought into his kingdom? We don't know for certain, but the indication is from that portion of the Word of God that the Lord so honors His people by standing to see the entrance into His own precious kingdom. Friend, where are you tonight? In light of this verse of Scripture, do you understand and know that you have this right to draw near to God? Do you know and realize that you're able to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith because of what the Lord Christ has done on your behalf? Should you not praise Him more? Should your life not be more dedicated to Him? With a greater love, with a greater urgency for the things of God, with a greater desire to say, Lord, let me live for You for whatever moments and days I have left. Help me to serve with an open heart, with a willing heart, with a true heart. May God bless His own precious word to our souls tonight.